The second Old Testament reading is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set aside the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of the Lord." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The Holy Gospel this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. After Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is the gospel of Christ. Please be seated.
Trust you're all well. Keeping out of trouble? No, I hear you say. Well done, you, whoever that is. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord, we love you. Jesus, this is your church. Father, we pray, magnify your name. Lord, and as I speak today, Lord, may your words burn in me like fire, that our hearts may be ignited to the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Jesus lives in you. If you've given your life to Christ, Book of Revelation says you knock on the door, Jesus knocks on the door, you let him in, he's taking up residence. And if he is in you, therefore we can say with confidence that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? Me. Don't say us, say me. Who's the light of the world? Me. You are the light of the world. Bill Hybels, a leader of the Willow Creek movement, developed this a little further and said this, the local church is the hope of the world. You and I are the hope of the world. I think that's good news. Jesus has placed his hope in us that we might share the hope to the world. But why does the world need hope? We live in unsettled times, friends. I was reading stuff online, not stuff, but actually stuff.co.nz, and said this, there is much in our economy and our society and in our schools, on our fields, at our home to be proud of. We are regularly top of the world and the best indicators. Just this year, 2017, New Zealand was named one of the least corrupt countries in the world. The list goes on. The least well-known statistic, however, is that we also top the world at the rate in which we beat our partners and kids. We have the highest rates of family violence in the developed world. Every 5.5 minutes, there is an occurrence of domestic violence, 2/3 of which there are children present watching. Divorce rates are up. Drug-related crime is on the increase. Politicians don't have the answer. They frequently promise much, but find themselves frequently powerless to do anything about it, and therefore unable to deliver. Friends, I have to tell you, they never will. Because we were never created to live in a democracy. Am I a Marxist? No. I'm a theocratician. We were supposed to live, we've been created and designed to live in a theocracy, not a democracy. Demos, the people. Theos, God. We are supposed to take our orders from Him. Why? Because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to sort this mess out. That is why we are the hope of the world. Because we are the ones alone who know the one who can bring transformation. We have been called to bring the unstoppable message of transformation to our communities, to our city, and to our nation. And that message is Jesus, the hope of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel of, call to shine. When the Spirit of God is within you, when the fire of God is within you, it can't help but burst out. You are the light of the world. When God wants to change a nation, most often, actually always, He does it through a people. He does it sovereignly through a people, but He does it through a people. And quite often, according to this thing, He chooses a person to set a people on fire for Him. Jesus is looking for people who will have His heart and His desire to make a change and make a difference. You and I, we, because we know Jesus, you and I are leaders in a movement of transformation. If you don't believe that Jesus can transform, look at me. You should have seen my passport photograph back in 1986. My goodness me, it was ugly. Jesus is in the process of transforming us from one state of glory into another. He's not happy with where I am. He's not happy with where you are. He wants more of Him in you, that you might shine in the world. You are a leader. If you know Jesus, you are ahead of those that do not. You are called to be a leader of transformation in society. We are part of a worldwide movement of redemption and transformation. Oh, no, you can't possibly call me a leader, Fraser. Let's have a little read of this. I like it when we do our reading out loud together. Reminds me of Primer 3. Altogether, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Oops, dear. Because you were slain, and with your blood, kept going, persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What will we do? rain on the earth. Is reigning a responsibility of leaders? Yes, we are called to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and to lead. Let's read this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the earth? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that you will judge the angels? How much more the things of this life? We're called to judge with Jesus. If that's not the responsibility of someone in a place of leadership, I don't know what is. And you and I, redeemed by Christ, are called into this role. We're in a series on living to lead. It's about restoring the place of the people of God to actually person up and lead in the world. Because the world is looking for hope. Today I want to look at another characteristic of godly leadership. This is our final talk in the series. And I want to look at what is required in leaders is passion. The Urban Dictionary, one of my favorites, because whenever the youth speak to me, I need to look in it rapidly. The Urban Dictionary says, passion is more than just enthusiasm or excitement. Passion is the ambition that is materialized into action to put as much heart and mind, body and soul into something as possible, as much of it as we can. Now that reminds me of something. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and strength. The greatest commandment. So today, friends, we're looking at the character of David, the passionate leader. What does it mean to be a person with passion, positive passion? Nelson Mandela said this: there is no passion to be found in playing small, in settling for a life less than the one you are capable of living. You are called to live into your potential, not within your limitations. John Maxwell, great leadership coach, said this: a great leader's courage is to fulfill his vision. It comes from passion, not position. We see with David a man who was king, but first, as a shepherd, he was passionate. It was that passion that propelled his leadership. So I'll look today, if I may, at five passions of David, just taken from 2 Samuel chapter 6. So flick it open if you can. It's somewhere in there. The first passion, I think, that we see, David had passion for the presence of God, an undying passion and focus on him. The Duke of Wellington, at around the time of the Napoleonic Wars, said of Napoleon that Napoleon's presence on the battlefield made the difference of 40,000 men. How much more the presence of Jesus in his church? In his people, in community, day after day, the presence of God in the workplace, the presence of God in the community center, the presence of God at the gym, the presence of God at toddlers' groups, at the school gate, wherever you are, the presence of God is first and foremost the point of transformation. And David was passionate for us, because when Jesus is with us, who can be against us? Nations rise and fall, but Christ remains solid. The restoring of the ark to the people of Israel was key for David. Why? Because the ark represented the presence of God. It was said of the ark that the Lord was enthroned between the cherubim that were overarching the ark. He was enthroned. His presence was there. The very signs and means of God's favor upon his people was the ark. When the ark came into the temple, the cloud of the glory of the presence of God descended. God wants his church back. He wants to dwell with his people. How passionate are we to meet his face and to see him? David said in Psalm 69, "The zeal for the Lord's house has consumed me." Someone was praying for me over 20 years ago. A couple were praying for me, and they said, "Fraser, I just sense the word from Psalm 69 for you. The zeal for the house of the Lord is consuming you." I had no idea what it meant. I do now. Because I am becoming increasingly passionate to see the church of Jesus Christ be all it can in this land. And I fear, friends, that we have sold him short. We are called to be passionate to restore God's presence to his people. But I fear, friends, that we've forgotten what his presence tastes like. God wants his church back. What are you passionate for? Look at the words of our mouths. What do we focus our praise on or our criticism on? Look at your time. Look at your thought life. Look at the ways in which you spend your fascination. That will focus a little bit of where your passion is. God is passionate for leaders who are passionate for him. Secondly, David had a passion to worship God publicly. Chapter 6, verse 5. David and the whole house of Israel. Interestingly, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, my mouth keeps getting dried up, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, that sounds like a plumber's agent, and cymbals, with all his might, 14 and 15, David wearing a linen ephod, no, you won't see that on me next week, danced before the Lord with all his might, and he and his entire household brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sounds of trumpets. David danced passionately for the Lord. He worshipped without holding anything back. It was abandoned worship. The word there in the Hebrew is koror. That means to spin around like a spinning top. It is the only time this word, kara, is used in the entire of the Old Testament. David's dancing was substantially and significantly and qualitatively different in the way that he worshipped than any other time in all of the Old Testament. And it pleased the heart of the Lord. Have you ever seen the Whirling Dervishes? They are a Muslim sect, the Sufis, and what they do is part of their worship is to spin as adoration to God for sometimes up to an hour. I'd be vomiting within a minute. But they just do it like in a trance-like state because they believe dancing for the Lord is a beautiful thing. You know, Christianity has been going far longer than the Muslim faith. We're called to be expressive in our worship. David's expression of worship as a king was the overflow of his worship as a shepherd. My soul thirsts for the courts of the Lord. His private worship overflowed into his public life and public worship. Mike Pilavachi wrote a book called Worship for an Audience of One. Our public life is an expression of our private discipline. How passionate are you in your worship of God? He said in this book, worship is really not about how good the band is, even though it is brilliant. It's not about the lights or the smoke machines or the preacher or anything like that. Worship is about here. It's about what goes on here, because the band cannot set on fire a heart that is dead. Friends, we're called to be passionate. As leaders in society, we're called to worship at work. Go and praise the Lord. Don't use that language around here. Anything you can at school, wherever you are, focusing yourself on Jesus at any moment at all. But it's an overflow of our inward discipline. Don't be ashamed to confess Christ as Lord. So David was passionate to worship. Oh, but I'm not really musical. It's not about that. It's about what you do with this. How passionate are you? How passionate are you for rugby? How passionate are you for netball? How passionate are you for your children? That is just a shadow of the passion that God is calling from us to worship him. Friends, David was also passionate to be generous. He was at Obed-Edom's house. Good old Obed-Edom. Generosity starts with being generous towards God to begin with. Verse 13. So David went up to Obed-Edom's house, to the city where David was rejoicing. And then those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, when they'd taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. One, two, three, four, five, six. All right, stop everyone. It must have taken a long time to get to Jerusalem. But he was passionately invested in pouring out his resources into the worship of God. That's why we invest in worship here. That's why you and I must invest ourselves in worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David was addressing the house of Israel. They were about to build the temple of God. And he said, I have poured out of my own treasury. I have given you the resources to help. Come and join with me. He said, but more than that, I will also give again of my own personal possessions to the building of the temple. Because he was personally, passionately invested to be generous towards God. We talk here not about tithe, but we just look at, are we a generous people towards God first and foremost? And then our generosity flows out to others. David at the end, but after he blessed the people, he gave all the crowd loaves of bread and food and everything. Part of our worship is to minister to the poor, the last, the least, and the lost. But let's get that order right. Generous to God first, and then generous to others, and then generous to ourselves. Have you ever seen a generous person who's miserable? I have never seen a generous person who's miserable. But when people are not generous, they become miserly miserable. Friends, as leaders in God's house, as leaders in society, we're called to be generous, to be passionately invested in the work of the kingdom. Fourthly, David was passionate to be a blessing. I've spoken about this before a couple of months back. If you want to have a look, Maybe have a look online. I'm not sure it's available anymore, but maybe we can do something about that. But the blessing of God is a wonderful thing. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is a blessing to be enjoyed. That's why David was so passionate for his presence, because he knew with the presence came a blessing. And if you look at the house of Obed-Edom, his entire household was blessed and flourished just because the Ark of the Covenant was there, because the presence of God was there. That's why David was passionate about being blessed as well. And not only did he know the blessing was coming into town, he also blessed the people. David stood and gave of his own blessing, his own anointing. He blessed the people and told them to go on their way. There is favor and blessing when God is in your house. Never take it for granted. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Find places to bless. I had an Uber driver who took me. He was a Hindu guy. Saw all the sort of elephants and things all over his dashboard. At the end of the trip, he came up just to the side of the church. I said, "Can I pray that God blesses your business?" He said, "Yeah, sure." I said, "Well, let's pray." And I said, "I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus." He said, "That's fine." Because I wanted him to be blessed. Because I know when he gets blessed, he will meet Jesus. Because that's part of being blessed. Passion to bless. And finally, friends, David was passionately focused. Michael, dear Michael, my goodness me, hasn't the king distinguished himself before the slave girls, dancing like a commoner before common people? David's response was, "I'll become even more undignified than this because I'm worshiping God." She attempted to belittle him and to control him. However, Michael had lost her focus. She saw only her husband, the king, dancing. She didn't see the ark. She didn't see the presence. Our focus is to be on the presence, not on the person. Don't lose focus. This is a word to everybody, to husbands, to wives, to single people, to kids at school, wherever you are. Don't put out the fire of godly enthusiasm. Paul writes in Thessalonians, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. We are supposed to stoke the fire of enthusiasm by being focused not on the person but on the presence. Let us be focused. Let's find the things that are working and stoke them well. Peter, God bless Peter. He was such a passionate guy, wasn't he? He could have sort of drifted with everybody else with all the fish. But no, he just jumped in and swam to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was more important than fish. Jesus is more important than fish. You can take that one home. David's focus was on the restoration of the ark, the presence back in Jerusalem, and he would do anything to make it happen. He'd become even more undignified. Albert Einstein said, "I have no special talents. I'm only passionately curious, passionately focused." Steve Jobs, leader of Apple, "You have to have a lot of passion for what you are doing because it's so hard. If you don't, any rational person would give up." God is not looking for driven people. He's looking for focused people. How focused are you? Are you determined to see everything for God? Are you passionate for the reputation of the Lord, or are you concerned for your own reputation? The qualities of Christians in society are the qualities of leadership. We are here to live, to lead. We've looked in this series at David, the passionate leader, the man who drove a nation and carried a nation along in the worship of God. We looked at Moses, the reluctant leader. We've all got excuses, but the truth of the matter is, God's chosen us. And he wants to use us. Let's not find all the reasons why he can't use us. Let's just accept the fact that he does and get on with it. Friends, we also looked at Paul, the trainer leader. We looked at a man who actually understood it. He got it. If we have something that we are developing and we do not pass it on, it will die with us. But if we put our investment and our resources into those that we train and lift them higher than us to the glory of God, it will go on and the nation will be changed. And finally, friends, we learned right at the beginning that actually it's all about taking the least place. And in taking the least place, we join the one who is the greatest, Jesus. We serve the least, the last, and the lost because no one else will serve them. But also, we serve not from a place of holier than thou. We serve Christ in others. Friends, we're here to live, to lead, to change a nation. Why? Because the church is the hope of the world. Shall we stand? I sense the Lord wants to awaken passion today. I've been restless all day. Sarah has been going, what's wrong with you? I think it's the Spirit of God. And I think he wants to light some fires. Shall we invite him? I wonder if we could invite the children to come in. So just invite the youth and the kids to come back from their work while we do some ministry. Let's just focus on the Lord. Lord, we love you. And we invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Do you know, when we ask the Lord to come, he comes. The reason we've gathered is to meet him. So Lord, come, stir up passion. Lord, give us a vision of what you can do and what you want to do. Holy fire of God. Bring, Lord, your presence. Here he comes. Since there are a number of us here who have lived in the shadows, you sort of kept your head down. Anything for a quiet life. Maybe been beaten. Maybe you've just been burnt out. And I sense the Lord is wanting you to rise. To rise in him. To let go of all the year buts. And step into the yes, Lord. If that's you, I want you to step forward. Right up to the front now. This is not to show the church. This is to show the Lord you mean business. Some of you are feeling so tired you don't think you've got any passion left in your bones. You don't. But the Spirit of God does. And he wants to place it in your bones. So if that's you, come forward. I wonder if I can invite just some members of the ministry team. People have been trained to pray for people. Can you come forward? For those of you who are not sure if you should step forward, the answer is yes. I'll become even more undignified than this. Let's pray for us as a church, shall we? Lord, Spirit of God, come, we pray. Send your fire upon us. Can I have a female member of the ministry team to come over here, please? Thank you. Just over here. Father, pray that you, yes, the more the better. The more the better. Father, come, we pray, and set these bones on fire. Lord, we pray for passion. We pray for passion. Father, more of you. Lord, where people have got burnt out and got tired, got hurt, got depressed, Lord, lift that, we pray. We pray, increase, Lord, a passion for your name and your presence. Now release the fire of God, we pray. More. More, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we cry out to you as a church, Lord. Use us. Use us, Lord. May we be a place where your presence is known. And may we take that presence wherever we go. Jesus, it must be you. More of you. In us, we pray. We're going to continue to pray for our friends here. I wonder if I could have just another member of the ministry team here with me. Thank you, just to pray the fire of God into these guys. We're going to take our collection. As we do this, I want to encourage our guys being prayed for not to run away. Because the Lord's increasing his presence.